Starting in verse 3, because we already talked about it, Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee, he's a religious leader. What is he doing? He's coming to Jesus, but he's coming to Jesus at a certain time. He's coming by night. He's embarrassed, he's shamed. That's how we come to Jesus, right? We have to come to him in humility. But think about it. The fact of the matter is that a man that his job, his duty, his status was to study the scriptures and tell people about it, he's coming. And although we kind of say in this passage, Nicodemus is not going to get it what Jesus is talking about, we should give him credit because at least something's happening in his heart. He's seeking the Lord by night. Not all the other Pharisees were doing that, but this man wanted to know Jesus. Something about him was different that he knew it. And then we talked about in verse 2, here's how things are the truth, but they're not the whole truth. And here's how it is. He says, Rabbi, this is Nicodemus talking to Jesus. He says, we know, he's saying, everybody knows that thou art a teacher come from God. Is that true? Yes. He says, for no man can do these miracles that do us except God be with him. Is that true? Was God with Jesus Christ? Yeah. But what is he missing? He's missing the one important part. And we listed 7 different confessions. And if you want the list after, just for the sake of time, I will give it to you. He lists the one thing that he's going to miss, and is that Jesus Christ is not only with God, he is God. And that's the important part, because that's the important part of salvation. I need to consent that this man who is holy, he was sinless all his life, he paid for my sins, because no other man can do that. We read it in 1 Corinthians 15. This first Adam, sin came into the world. But this second Adam was a man, and he is, like Pastor John alluded, he is the Lord of heaven. Okay? So, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, now you're going to see this all the time, verily, verily means you better listen up. This is extremely important. In fact, in the book of John alone, there's 25 verses found with the phrase, verily, verily. It's important. Okay, and then if you have a red letter Bible, you're going to see verily, verily, and then it's Jesus' words. He says, except a man be born again, except in the Bible, meaning there is no other way. Except you do this, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, except ye be born again, a man be born again, a man, okay, a man, mankind, human flesh, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see the finality in there? You see the ultimate? He says, there's only one way. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Except a man be born again. So what's this born again, right? There is a spiritual birth. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, right? That transgression. They ate of the tree of good and evil. So all they knew was good, but they disobeyed God. They perverted his words when the serpent came, and what did they do? They sinned. Sin has entered into the world. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, well, if you want to turn there, you can real quick. Keep your marker in John chapter 3. We'll go there real quick. Romans chapter 5, coincidentally, John read 1 Corinthians 15. It's a sister passage about the first Adam and the second Adam, which is great. That means the Lord's in this today. Hope, you know, praise the Lord. So that's affirmation. And I'm not going to go to 1 Corinthians 15 because we read that earlier. But in chapter 5 of Romans chapter 5, it says this. Verses 1 through 7, scarcely for a righteous man will die, yet peradventure a good man would some even dare to die. But here it is in verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, in our state, we were helpless, Christ died for us. We were helpless, even though we were wicked, even though men hated him, while we were yet sinners, meaning in our state, God didn't have to do that, okay? He didn't have to do that, but he did. Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood. When you're saved, when you're born again, you are justified by his blood. Justification is the imputing of this righteousness. Now when you are justified, when we say like a chief justice, when you are justified, that means when I stand before God, he doesn't see Frank as a good person. He sees the clothing of righteousness from Jesus Christ only. So when he sees you in your state, if you have trusted him today, he sees you as a child of God, nothing else. Now, what's the problem today? Obviously, we still have flesh, and we're still sinning, but we want to sin less. We want to sanctify ourselves. But positional truth, meaning right now as it stands, I am seated with Jesus Christ. I am a joint heir right now. And now, it doesn't look impressive visually, right? But One day it will, and that's the promise in 1 Corinthians 15, which we read. We're going to be resurrected in a new body. We are going to be, not only is our soul saved, praise the Lord, not only is our spirit regenerated, we're born again, that Holy Spirit now indwells in us, but also then that flesh, that corruptible flesh is going to be redeemed. It's going to be incorruptible. Now I'm going to be worshiping the Lord with what it was designed to be back in the garden. Going forward now, we're justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Amen. We're going to be spared from wrath because that's coming too. Jesus Christ came as a baby. He grew up. He came to save mankind from their sins the first time. He's coming back as king. He's reigning. He's going to come back with his sword. He's going to wipe out everything, and everything's going to be made right again. That's a cliff note version. For if when we were enemies with God, by the way, there is no in between. You understand that when you're not saved, you're an enemy with God. It's just simple. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you're an enemy with God. John chapter 8, he talks to the Pharisees. What are the Pharisees? Your father is of the devil. So when you're not saved, your father is of the devil. There's no in between. Unfortunately, there's no in between. But that's okay, because watch what he says. We were reconciled. We were restored. Our relationship was restored to God by what? The death of his son. Amen. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Isn't that interesting? We are given a new life. Birth is a symbol of what? Life. Life, right? We are saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God. How do we have joy in God? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The word atonement means payment. It is the payment. It was the only payment. That wages of sin that we all have on our back, the only way to get that off our back, the only way to pay that wage in full is to have the atonement from the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, wherefore, because of all these things in verses 1 through 11, as by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam, the first Adam, and death by sin. So what does that mean? Sin and death are synonymous. What does that mean? The fact that I will die someday, the fact that people die, saved or unsaved, that means sin is present. We got to get that understanding. Sin came into the world. The wages of sin is death. Wages are something that it is given, okay? But we look at it as a positive thing in this world when we work. But wages is also something, the wage I deserve is death. It's sin. For the wages of sin is death. So the wages of sin, what I deserve because I was born into sin is death. We are all going to pass away one day. This earthly flesh will stop working. But in Romans 6:23, the hope is in the second half of that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life. So don't fear death, because God says the moment you're gone, you're going to be with me. Your gift, now that you've trusted in me, you must be born again. But in order to receive that gift, you need to be born again. What's the born again? The gift of God is eternal life. Who's the way, the truth, and the life? That's Jesus Christ. The gift of God is Jesus Christ dying on the cross. It's eternal life. He is eternal life. And so death passed upon all men. Adam sinned, for that all have sinned. We all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. What that's saying is, it says, death has reigned. We are imputed spiritual death by just being born. So the fact that is that when we say he's such a good guy, they're such a great gal, you know, that's what we're doing is, the fact of the matter is the moment we were born, we have a sin nature. It's just the way, it's just how the sorrows were multiplied when that happened in the garden. But that shouldn't depress us. That shouldn't be anything, because God has made a way. He made a way so we can have that relationship restored. And it was of him that was to come. Okay? There was going to be an Adam. There was going to be an Adam. We don't know who this Adam is. In Luke chapter 3, we have this historical record, human record of Jesus Christ. He comes from Adam. Praise the Lord. You know what that means? That means that there is a man out there that was struggling with temptations. He's struggling in the sense that he's feeling everything that we do, and yet he was sinless in all of it, so that we didn't have to do that. Because the moment you think a bad thought, you've sinned, right? We would all just It would be a loss. There's no way to do it. Praise the Lord. But not as the offense, verse 15, also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, here's the great part, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, we're getting something we don't deserve, which is by one man, and who's that man? Jesus Christ hath abounded unto many. Praise the Lord. We except a man be born again, turn back to John 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, we're going to take a detour. We're going to take a detour here about this kingdom of God, and that's probably going to be the only message you're going to get today, but it's important. Notice in verse 3, he's saying he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to run a bunch of scriptures. Keep your place in John 3, and I want you to turn to Luke chapter 17 and John chapter 18. So keep two places. Just use your fingers if you need to. Luke chapter 17 and John chapter 18. We'll start with Luke first. It would make sense to go to John 18, but it actually will make sense once we go in order here. So, perfect. Drink break here. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 20. Now, is anybody familiar with the... This is right after the cleansing of the 10 lepers, I believe. And the one comes back and thanks the Lord for it. Great parable. It's great. But here's the thing. So now this is... And then verse 20 says this. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees... Now, these Pharisees... We're talking about Nicodemus, but now Jesus is engaging with the Pharisees again, the religious quote-unquote elite. He's talking to them, and he says, and they ask him, because what are they trying to do? They're trying to trip him up. They're trying to say, this guy's a fool, right? They hate him. When the kingdom of God should come, they demanded him, when the kingdom of God should come, okay? Now, Jesus Christ is talking to a personal encounter with a Pharisee in this in John 3. Now think about it. Except ye a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now they're asking, demanding when the kingdom of God should come. And this is how Jesus answers. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Now that's interesting because didn't Jesus just say that you except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God? But now he's telling me that it comes not with observation. It is not a contradiction, and we'll see why. Neither, because this word is perfect. If you believe it, it's perfect. Trust me. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. He said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. You know what he's saying to them? He says, you're asking me about the kingdom of God. He goes, there's going to be a day when you're going to desire to see it, and you're not going to. You know why? Because you rejected me. You rejected me. You shall not see it. But now he's saying you can see it, but it doesn't come with observation. Isn't that interesting? Turn to John chapter 18. This is the chapter where Pilate asks the great question, what is truth, right? But Jesus is pretty much on trial. Imagine I'm Pilate, Jesus is next to her. He's asking the people, he's saying, what do you want me to do with this man? Because you know what? Both Judas and Pilate found Jesus absolutely innocent. Jesus's enemies, Christ's enemies have said this man is innocent. Judas himself, the man that betrayed Jesus, said, he is innocent blood. The innocent blood will be spilled, and he went to the Pharisees. You know what that means? The testimony of Jesus Christ, he absolutely is holy and just and sinless. For your enemies to say that about you, that are about to put you to death, Pilate just wants political power. But you know what he says? He says, I don't see anything wrong with this man. He is absolutely innocent. But yet, what happens with politicians, right? They cave to whatever the people want, and they say, we want Barabbas. Okay. But here's what he says about this. This is right before that. Verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again. Isn't that interesting? Pilate's judging Jesus Christ, but one day, guess what? Jesus Christ is going to judge all. Isn't that funny how that happens? But anyways, and called Jesus and said unto him, he's asking him a question. Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Are you asking this, or are you just hearing things from other people saying that? Well, that's a nice way of responding. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? You could see kind of the snarkiness here. Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee. They're saying, your own people, your chief priests, they delivered you unto me. What hast thou done? What did you do? What hast thou done? Verse 36, Jesus answered. He answered the question directly with something that is not really addressing the question, but when Jesus answers and it doesn't address the question directly, it's actually addressing a whole bunch of other things because the Holy Spirit's keeping in mind what's happening there and then when he's judged, but he's also speaking to us today in 2023. It's absolutely amazing. Watch what he says. Verse 36, my kingdom, it's his kingdom, by the way. Now, Pilate just asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Now, Jesus didn't say, I am the king of the Jews. What did he say in this verse? My kingdom. What does that assume? He's a king, right? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. He's saying, if this was my kingdom right now, I'd have servants. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he could have had legions of angels take him off. He had the power. There's no doubt. He's the creator, right? But what is happening? Really, love is constraining Jesus Christ for us to keep constrained. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. He says, there is a kingdom. And that kingdom is going to be for all these people that are going to share in it. It's because what I'm about to do is why I need to stay here. Control and say, I'm going to have to go to the cross. This is all going to happen. He's going to have to endure this all for us. You see what's happening? He had the power. He had the power. He can wipe everybody away. Let's be honest. But he doesn't. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. Okay, keep that in mind. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Right? Because Jesus said, my kingdom. Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should what? Bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 1, why did he come? To save sinners. Why did he come? Why is he coming? To save sinners. Romans 14, 17 says this, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. What's the kingdom of God? It's not meat and drink. What does that mean? It's not this. Kingdom of God is not this. It's not meat and drink. I can't physically touch it. But righteousness and peace and joy in who? The Holy Ghost. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, meaning the kingdom of God is not tangible fleshly things. It is righteousness. It is peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. How do I have the Holy Ghost? It needs to be in me. I need to have joy in the Holy Ghost. John chapter 3, ye must be born again. What is being born again? Being indwelled, being in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is within you. 1 Corinthians 4, you don't have to turn there. Turn back to John chapter 3. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 4. We sometimes... The first thing we have to get under this question is, I'm going to ask this. I don't need an answer. It's not designed for an answer. We will answer it in Scripture. How do you see something that's invisible? Okay, I'm going to ask that. How do you see something that's invisible? Just ponder that, okay? Just ponder that. How do you see something that's invisible? 1 Corinthians 4:20 says this, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So we're already understanding here sin, right? That's all sin, that's all sinful actions, all that, right? 1 Corinthians 15:50, we just read it. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. We just read that. What does that mean? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Turn back to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, when we're seeing this, he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So let me ask you this question again. Another thing. If the kingdom of God is not inherited by flesh and blood, is my physical works, if my me doing this, if me tithing, if me praying to a rosary, if me praying five times a day in a direction, is all of that gonna make me born again? Jesus said, except flesh and blood cannot see the kingdom of God. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That is all flesh and blood. What does that mean? It's done in your physical, it's done in you. You are doing the thing. But see, what being born again is you have, it's all spiritual. It's saying this, I can't do this alone. You recognize your state as a sinner. You are not saved. You recognize, Lord, if I die today, this preacher has come to me. This deacon has come to me. I read this in a little Bible tract. It says that if I die today, there is an eternal payment for death. And it's for my sin, and it's in hell. It's for eternity. It's going to be in the lake of fire. That's what you say. But I want you to take that place. I repent. I'm going to turn towards you for the salvation of my soul. And I want you to save me. Lord, how are you? You just believe that. And now what we're going to talk about is what is actually happening when you get saved. And seeing being that born again is your spirit is regenerated, Titus 3:5, and that Holy Spirit, when God says, okay, you're saved, I'm going to save you, you're never going to be plucked from the hand. You're always saved. Once saved, all right, always saved, eternal security. Your man spirit's regenerated, and now God indwells in you. And now what happens is the kingdom of God that now I see is righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. And that should be evidence in a Christian's life. But see, what's the righteousness? Is it mine or your righteousness? No, it's Jesus Christ's righteousness. And when you are saved, you have righteousness. Not on your own merit, but it's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. When you have peace, you're still going to have trouble, but you have the peace of God. You have the reconciliation of God. You have the peace in your relationship because now you know that your relationship is stored with the mighty creator. And then finally, you have joy. He didn't say happiness in the Holy Ghost. It said joy. There's a difference. It's that continuous state of knowing your salvation. It's that unspeakable gift, joy, right? It's joy in the Holy Ghost. Why? Because you literally have, Holy Ghost is the name of God the Spirit. His name is Holy Ghost. God is indwelled inside of you. It has never happened before. I talked about that with my wife. Before, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, breathe upon them, come upon them. They were full of the Holy Ghost. Yet, but now God says, once you're a believer and child of God, you have God indwelled inside of you. It makes you think about choices that we're about to make now. I have God living inside of me. And so in order to sin now, even though I'm born again, that means you're saved, your soul is saved. We're not talking the sanctification of a believer. We're not talking walking as a Christian after. We're actually just talking the saving of the soul. When somebody accepts Jesus Christ, a spiritual circumcision happens inside of their heart. And that's what's happening here. But now what Nicodemus is not getting is what we're going to find out in the next time is it's physical, it's physical, it's physical. But the question I said, how can you see something that's invisible, right? I'm going to ask that question. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, okay, for the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary, they're physical, right? For the things which are seen are temporal. I see this pulpit. I see you guys. You guys are all physical, right? But the things which are not seen, the things that I can't see, the things that are invisible, are eternal. How do I see something that's invisible, but I know that it's eternal? How do I see eternity? How do I see that? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And everybody's thinking right now, is he going to go to verse 1 and 6? Nope, I'm actually not. We're going to use an example. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse starting in verse 26 and 27. And we're probably going to have to end here. And then next time we'll talk about regeneration. We're going to talk about, and then we'll start speeding up in John. But we got to get, see, it's hard. When you go topical verse by verse, what's happening is you are forced to address things. Topical is good for encouraging and stuff. But sometimes what happens in expository is, oh man, we're going through these verses. Man, we're hitting this chapter. And then you hit a big one like John chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. And you're like, I got to stop there and park there for a couple sessions. Why? Because it's crucial. It's foundational. We have to understand why we believe what we believe. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. This is the faith chapter, right? Remember, we talk about golden chapters, faith chapter, right? I'm struggling with my faith. Lord, give me examples of people that had faith so I can have that faith to trust you. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. I'm sorry, verse 24, and we'll go on. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Here it is. How do we see something that is invisible in which it's the kingdom of God? By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What is a word that pops up there multiple times? It's a word that starts with F. It's faith. It's faith. See, what's happening is Nicodemus, we're going to find out, Nicodemus is stuck in a rut. Like many of us, we are very logical people sometimes. We like to put things into a physical perspective. But in John 4:24, it says, God is a spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit, and in truth. What is the truth? John 17:17. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. How do we worship God? In spirit and by his word, by him, in truth. Nicodemus doesn't have any of that. He's understanding but he's seeking. He's seeking. And there are people out there that are seeking, and we need to tell them the truth. You're not a good person, but we're not going to say that. We're going to say, here's Jesus Christ. See, when you talk to somebody about salvation and you want to tell them, you tell them about, it's a perfect thing. I have 2 minutes left, and this is probably the most important part of all that has been said. When you tell somebody, you're testifying of how Jesus changed your life. You're not giving them all this knowledge of the Bible and stuff. What you're saying is this. You point everything to Jesus Christ. You point everything. You take yourself out of the picture. You say, the only thing that you mention about yourself is, here's where I was in this state, and Jesus Christ changed my life. And here's what I'm doing now because I love him. And here's what he did for you. And you know what? When you start comparing those two, you become smaller and smaller and smaller. And watch, go back to John chapter 3. John the Baptist did something that we all need to do. Here it is. In verse 29 in John chapter 3, John the Baptist says this. He says, he hath the bride, is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. That's Jesus Christ. This my joy. What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, right? Therefore is fulfilled, verse 30. Keep this, memorize this. He must increase, but I must decrease, right? So what is happening? John the Baptist says, I'm the bridegroom's friend. He goes, I'm not part of this right now. He goes, but I'm celebrating in the joy because I got to be a part of it. You get to be a part of having people come into the kingdom of God. But ultimately what happens? Jesus Christ is magnified. He's magnified. Does Jesus need to be shown as big? No, he's already big. But what you do is you decrease yourself. Not saying you're worthless. What you're saying is, look at the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And by doing that, you show how big Jesus Christ, the Lord, really is. And this is the key, because Nicodemus is going to have this personal encounter, and he's going to have to make a choice. And we'll find out later in John that there is some evidence possibly that he definitely had that motive of really seeking the Lord. And whether or not he got saved, I mean, there's different things there, whatever. But trust the Lord. Always magnify him. decrease yourself, like what John the Baptist said, because really, Christ died for all of us. And past, present, and future, John the Baptist, when he says that, I must decrease. Look at John the Baptist. When I look at him, I say, I'm a pathetic Christian. He was preaching. He was preaching to everybody. He even got martyred for it. But he says, I must decrease. He goes, I'm nothing. I'm not even worthy. Remember in John chapter 1, I'm not even worthy to loose the latchet of your shoe. I'm not even that worthy to Jesus Christ. But yet, Jesus Christ comes in humility, and he comes down and he says, look how humble and a servant Jesus Christ was, yet he created all of us. And he demands that worship, but now we're going to see next time, what is Jesus Christ actually doing? When we get saved, what's happening? And why is this so important for us as already saved people to understand is because it's this incentive, it's the goal for the Christian to understand, look what Jesus Christ really did for us, and that I should never even... Are we going to have temptations? Yeah, they're going to come. Actually, in fact, the more you become a Christian, here's the thing. You need to stick to the Lord closer than ever, because what happens is he's going to get you out of those temptations, but you got to put in some of the work. We all do. And it's not just the Lord's going to just say, look, whatever this temptation's happening, whatever trials are happening, 1 Corinthians 15, here's the hope. One day you're not going to have any of this, but you need to get closer. This is a relationship. It's not religion. And this is what Nicodemus is going to find out. You need a relationship. You don't need religion. You need a relationship. Let's bow.